Turn your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Our text today begins in verse 24, preached down through verse 43, with a couple of exceptions, and I'll note those as we go. Let's read this together, shall we? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now I'm going to skip verses 31, 32, and 33, because next time I'll take those up as a different message. I'm not leaving them out. I'm just leaving them out for this message today. Verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In the first part of this 13th chapter, we saw that the reason Jesus taught the multitudes in parables was because it was not given to them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So, in hearing what he said, they would not really hear and understand. And seeing, they wouldn't perceive. We studied the parable of the sower. And his disciples came later and asked him about that parable. And we saw that the Lord said that he that sows a good seed is the Son of Man. And you recall, some fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony places. Some fell among thorns. And some fell on good ground, where the hearers heard and understood and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now we come to the second of this series of 7 parables which relate to the kingdom of heaven. This one is commonly called the parable of the tares. The first 4 of these were spoken to the multitudes, and then the Lord explained, like he does this one, to his disciples apart by themselves. The ones we look at next time continue in this thought, and then we'll look at the final ones. This, no question in my mind, it's hard for people to perceive about what I'm going to say to you. Like, I think it was very hard for the churches of Galatia when Paul told them that some preached another Jesus whom they had not believed, and another gospel which is not another. And then he said, if a man preaches that, let him be cursed. I'm going to say some things to you today that you probably will never hear most any place else. The parable shows us a sowing. And it shows us the resultant crop that comes from this sowing. I want to remind you about it. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, the new wheat, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. It's clear to me, and it should be clear to you, that our Lord's kingdom was initially set up during his personal ministry on earth. John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's here. The kingdom and the church were both visible entities. The kingdom best seen in the church of Jerusalem and nowhere else at that point in time. It was there in the midst of the unbelieving, a little flock of people. This parable of the tares, which is so called, gives us an explanation of professing Christianity as it has existed in all of these 21 centuries and as it is today. It's a mixed state of affairs. True and the false, side by side. Rome and her Protestant daughters masquerading under the guise of Christianity. I use that expression a lot, but it explains a very well-known truth when you think about it. In the year 313, Emperor Constantine of Rome issued what he called an edict of toleration and declared Christianity the state religion of Rome and set into that state church his friends and relatives, no matter their beliefs. It became a state church. I won't labor all of the things about Catholicism, but let us say that the scripture calls it the whore of Babylon. After a while, in the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther nailed his theses to the door and said, "Here I stand," and started another state religion of Germany, Lutheranism, which retained many, many of the practices and beliefs of the Roman Catholic system. On the heels of Luther, when Henry VIII was in power, he directed them to start a church because Henry VIII wanted to get divorced and the Pope wouldn't let him get divorced. So he said, "We'll have our own church." So they started a Church of England, and he said, "I'll replace the Pope." So he made his officer the Archbishop of Canterbury. The Church of Anglican or Episcopal, if you want to call it, all are the same, retaining so many of these anti-scriptural beliefs and practices that were in Catholicism. Then came the Presbyterians right on the heels of that. Another state church called the Church of Scotland. It was founded by John Calvin and John Knox, both of whom, like Martin Luther, retained their Roman Catholic sprinkling for baptism. Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Methodists, and sometimes the Nazarenes, and many others, christen their babies. That means that they believe that in that act, that baby is made a Christian. They call it baptism, but they call it christening, making a Christian. Out of all of these denominations, which immediately came out of Roman Catholicism, came the Methodist, the Congregationalist, the Nazarene, and a host of Pentecostals. The modern Pentecostal movement had its beginning in the so-called Azusa Street Revival in California in 1907. Then the Mormons came, and the Campbellites, both saying, "We're restoring the church." That the church went out of existence, and we're setting it straight. Then came the Seventh-day Adventist, spawned by a woman, Ellen White. The Jehovah's Witnesses came right away in 1870, created by a man named Charles Taz Russell, and the Christian Scientists were organized by Mary Baker Eddy in 1879. So we have just these and a host of others, Johnny Come Lately, that have made Christianity a hodgepodge. They can't all be telling the truth. Remember when Catholicism began, there were little churches that were in existence there at that time, which they later called Anabaptist or Rebaptizers. Those were our forefathers in the faith. And Baptist churches, listen, some of them have gone awry. There's no question about it. But we're not, and never have been, part of the Catholic or Protestant system. In this parable, the field represents the religious world in which the wheat and the tares grow together. All of this has resulted from the work of the enemy at the beginning of this present church age. But it was already beginning at Thessalonica. Paul said, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." And it's been working constantly to bring within some of our brethren or post-millennialists. They believe that the world is certainly going to be converted all by the preaching of the gospel. But I want to say to you, that was never the intent of the Lord. Jesus said here explicitly that the wheat and the tares would grow together under the harvest, under the end of the age. That proves to me that the children of the devil are never going to hear and be saved. There's going to be a smaller number of true believers than there are of the children of the devil. There will be so many that here in this parable, they're said to be bound and bundled, to be burned in the fire. So in this, the sower of the good seed is the same, Son of Man. It's the world. One thing said about the seed that's striking the word of the kingdom, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. God's true word produces converts. that are true to him. Mm-hmm. Now, the prominent thing about this parable of the tares is the enemy and his work. Above all of Satan's working is God in his purpose. I don't know why all of this is true, but it is. It said that while men slept, that is in the nighttime, under the cover of darkness, the devil sowed his tares. This is the characteristic of the devil. Secrecy, stealth, dishonesty. But God doesn't slumber. He's aware of everything and he's guiding everything. The Apostle John in his book of 1 John said, "You have heard that Antichrist should come." And he said, even now at that writing during the first century, are there many Antichrists? Jude wrote, he said, "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." So we see Satan's emissary being brought into the kingdom, professing to believe in Jesus Christ. So the devil became a farmer. He's an imitator. He's a genius at imitation. He produces, are you listening, counterfeits of the work of God. It's important that you know this. If we study the scripture, we won't be ignorant of his devices. He mimicked Christ in a way because he didn't sow thorns or thistles. No, that would have been seen right away. He sowed tares, or the word is darnel, a type of degenerate wheat that when it comes up and you look at the field, it looks like it's all wheat. But it keeps growing, and when the fruit appears, they say, aha, there's the tares. I never grew much wheat, but I did grow a lot of rice. And in the rice fields in Arkansas, we would flood the fields and the grass, and the rice would come up. And with the rice would come another plant that looked just about like the rice, similar to this. And you had to go out when it got to where you could recognize the difference and pluck it out. But they asked the owner of the field, "Shall we pluck up the tares?" And he said, "No, let them grow to the harvest. We don't want to do something that plucks up the children of the kingdom or hurts them." So he hurried. He blesses us. So as these imitation blades grew side by side with the real wheat, and you looked, it was every prospect of a great yield, but appearances are deceptive. And in this case, the most of the product will prove only to be a disappointment and a mockery. All is not gold that glitters. At the harvest time, there's going to be a great disillusionment. I said it gives us a remarkable expose of the methods employed by the devil. He seeks to destroy God's testimony on earth by introducing illegitimate or pseudo churches which reveal that he works from within. He sowed the tares among the wheat. Satan has an imitation gospel. And I said this while ago, but I want to read it to you again, because in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And what was going on here? They had people coming down from Judea that said, oh, you folks are not saved. You haven't been circumcised. Unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be accursed. How can this be? The devil is an imitator, and his preachers are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And we ought not to marvel, because Paul said Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And there are many. So think about it. The principal agents of the devil are not to be found in the drinking houses or the race courses, but in the seminaries. In the seminaries and in the pulpit. I want to say this to you young men that are thinking, and God may be dealing with you about the ministry. You take this from me. Don't you go to a seminary. You learn how to study. And you read the word and study it for yourself and believe what you read. When you read people's books, be very careful about who you read and pay attention to how you read and how you hear, because you may be getting a thorn. Listen, these preachers are not advocating lawlessness. They're not that they're preaching what? Righteousness. But it's not the righteousness of Christ. It's a mingling of law and the gospel. Multitudes are being deceived by it. Make no mistake about it. The devil has an imitation church and is now building it. But the Lord is building his church and his churches. And when it's all done, no one that's unsaved will be in that glorious church that was without spot or wrinkle. But now the devil has artfully mingled truth with error. The Pope would have you killed if you said there's no God. At least he used to. The Catholics believe some things that are true, but the problem is it's mixed with a horrible amount of error. There's a way which seems right, the wise man said, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, God is allowing Satan to bring an imitation, and he'll bring eventually an imitation Christ. This will be his masterpiece. The Antichrist will say that he's Christ. He'll have power to work miracles, and he will be the first to claim to be the true Christ come to earth, and the Jews will accept him. Multitudes are going to be deceived. Imitation wheat, not thorns and thistles. Now, it doesn't speak about the ground. The devil's stuff grows anywhere. All external conditions and circumstances are favorable to the growth of the seed. Arthur Pink wrote a book about the parables of Matthew 13. One of the things that he noticed was that the prominence that's given to the tares in this parable. You clearly don't call it the parable of the children of the kingdom, but they call it the tares. Men always are apt to look on the dark side. So the devil is taking this on until in the end, in the time of the great tribulation period, this Roman Catholic system will be brought back to bear, and no doubt in my mind will become the temporal power until the Antichrist assumes that for himself. At the consummation of the age, this will continue until this age is over. We're told that the harvest is the end of the age. Let them grow until the harvest. Now he said this, notice this. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The tares are gathered into bundles before the wheat's actually garnered. Funny thing, we'll read this later, there's an actual casting of them into the fire and no removal of them from the field, from the world. Think about that. Interdenominationalism is a big thing. Non-denominationalism is a big thing. It's all together moving to go back under Catholicism. The leaders of this movement are aiming and spending to gather all Christendom under the wing of the harlot church. If you understand anything at all about prophecy, you know it won't be long until that actually occurs. Now I want you to consider the ending verses of our text again, verse 40 through 43. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather notice the prepositional phrase, out of his kingdom. They're in his kingdom. They gather them out of his kingdom. All things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to show you what I believe will be the time when this takes place. And it is in Matthew 25, which is in the context of the 24th chapter about the kingdom. One is to consider the Lord's judging of the living nations, which I understand to take place at the very beginning of the 1,000 years reign of Christ on this earth. I'm going to read this whole thing beginning with verse 31 down to verse 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. I think that's the disposing of the tares. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is not the judgment of Matthew 20, verse 11 through 15. This is not the great white throne judgment. There is no resurrection mentioned. These are living nations that are going to be living once Armageddon has come to a close. And the Lord is king over all the earth, and he's setting up his kingdom. And before him are gathered all nations. These are those that are left on the earth of all the nations which came against Jerusalem at Armageddon. It will be an Armageddon in the land of Israel near Jerusalem, where the armies of the beast will be gathered to fight against him who's on the horse. the Lord will destroy those armies with the sword of his mouth in such a way that it's almost unspeakable. And the Lord will cast the beast, the man of sin, the Antichrist, and the false prophet into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. There'll be great numbers of the nations other than the armies which were destroyed at Armageddon, which will still be living on the earth after the tribulation period. These are the nations brought to judgment before the Lord in Matthew 25. You'll notice that the basis of this judgment is the treatment of these, my brethren, or the true saints, are they, and the Jewish nation. There are three groups present at the judgment. They are sheep nations, they are goat nations, and the brethren of the Lord, both Israel and the church. And the Lord will allow these sheep nations to live and continue on through the 1,000 years reign on earth. The sheep nations are called the blessed of my Father and will inherit the kingdom prepared for them. When this takes place, when this judgment takes place, the saints will already have been resurrected and taken to glory. We'll be present there with the Lord. Israel will all have been gathered back to their land when this takes place. So today, there is no question in my mind. You don't have to look far to realize that the devil has a multitude of counterfeits out there that are preaching a gospel that is not the gospel of Christ. Now, for all of those who are, they may not be people that we fellowship with, but there may be many of them, known by many other names, that are preaching Christ crucified and a proper baptism and have a proper church relationship. But there are many more counterfeits, and that's what this is about. Consider the parable of the tares. Your wise men observe it and understand it, what it is. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't know if that's true. You consider it. God help you. Thank you. It's your attention.